Good morning. This morning's reading is found in, from Luke chapter 6, verses 39 to the end of the chapter, which is found on page 1034. Luke 6, verse 39, and it's on page 1034. Let's just bow our heads for a moment before I read it. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, your precious word, Lord. Lord, let us feed on it. Lord, let us delve into it. Perhaps this chapter we know and read many times before, but as Viv prayed, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord. Allow us to open your scripture more often, to allow the Spirit to flow from that into our hearts, and let us be hearers and doers of it. Amen. Jesus told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what it is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Amen. Bless this word to us.
If you would like to turn to that passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 39 to 49. We're on page 1034 in the church Bibles, if you have one of those. And we're going to be looking at this closure of this sermon that Jesus gives in chapter 6 of Luke. As we do, we're going to pray. Let's pray. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Heavenly Father, that is such awesome good news. Let earth receive her King. Lord, I pray this morning that for each of us, whether we've been here over recent weeks, whether this morning we're just coming in right at the end of our look at Luke's gospel, that we will receive our King with joy and thanksgiving and praise and in humble obedience. As we hear Jesus' word this morning, help us to be not merely hearers, but doers of his word. Proclaiming not merely with our lips that he's Lord, but also in our lives. Pray for each one of us this morning that we will be ready, eager listeners. So that your name will be glorified in our lives. And so that we will know the blessings of living in King Jesus' kingdom. Hear our prayers. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are rounding off our look in Luke's gospel with these last verses in Luke chapter 6. And as we do so, let me ask you this question. Thanks, Laurie. Next slide. This question, what are you expecting? I'm not talking about Christmas morning. I'm not just talking about this morning. But whenever we come together on a Sunday morning, whenever we listen to and think about God's word, What exactly are you expecting to happen? You see, whenever God's word is faithfully preached, it's designed to affect change in you and me, in our hearts, in our lives. But when God's word goes out, a crisis always happens. Because every time we read God's word, we're likely to be challenged by it and hit by the crisis of what it is we're meant to do, having heard it. Jesus doesn't give us this morning or any other time when we come to his word, he doesn't give us just a page of notes that we're to stick in some spiritual filing cabinet somewhere. No, he wants what he tells us to shape our lives. And unsurprisingly, as Jesus, the greatest preacher that there's ever been, as he comes to the end of this sermon in Luke chapter 6, he asks us this morning, okay, what are you going to do with what you've heard? A few weeks back, we saw Jesus welcome all those who are poor in spirit into his kingdom. All who realize that no matter how rich we are needy, helpless without him. Jesus wants to be the king who pours blessing upon blessing into our lives, if only we'll come to him. And maybe you this morning, you need to come to Jesus to find that blessing. But last week, Jesus told us of the radical, turn the world upside down behavior that he expects from those inside of his kingdom. You remember? Love and mercy to those who insult and hate us. Love that reflects the love and mercy that God himself has shown to us in the Lord Jesus. If we're Christians this morning, we're to be living recommendations of King Jesus' rule. But as Jesus brings his teaching to a close here, he asks us, well, what are you going to do with what you've heard? And I want to suggest this morning three marks that our lives should have as we respond to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want us merely to agree with what he said or to intellectually say, oh, good point, Jesus. I've never seen things that way before. No, Jesus passionately appeals for us to listen to him and to change. When Roger read those verses for us, I wonder whether you noticed the contrasts that Jesus draws out here. The contrast in being merely a hearer of Jesus' word and being somebody who actively obeys and does Jesus' word. Verse 40, there's the teacher and the student. There's the man with the speck in his eye and the other with a log or the plank in his eye. There are good trees and bad trees. There are good and evil people. There's a house that stands. There's a house that's destroyed. And all of the time, Jesus is asking us, well, which one are you? Fake or reality? Well, first then, let's see that Jesus says his kingdom people were to have clear sight. Just look in verse 39 there. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The foolishness of this blind man is that he thinks he can lead other people. But of course, they're both walking into disaster. He will lead those who are foolish enough to follow him, but they'll both fall into a deep, dark pit. Jesus says he's talking of the danger of following human teachers, either accepting what they say or rejecting what they say. Verse 40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Jesus is using a picture here, and he's saying to us that the purpose of a teacher is in order to develop their student, so that one day the student will be as competent as the teacher. That's what it means to be fully trained. That's the reason you teach somebody, in order to make them more and more competent so that they'll be fully trained, equipped. But of course, the other side of that is that the student must be teachable. The student must be willing to learn, mustn't imagine himself to be superior to the person who's teaching them. I'm guessing we all know something of that in our lives. Maybe somebody's tried to teach us something, and perhaps we haven't had that much confidence in their ability, and so we assume that we know better than they do. Don't know whether that's happened to you. It certainly happened to me in the past. Sometimes, sadly, people get into a state where they can be given instruction by anybody. That they think they already know it all. Jesus says that's not being a student. The student isn't in a position ever to judge their teacher. That's what these religious leaders, the Pharisees, were doing with Jesus. That's why Jesus calls them blind leaders of the blind, blind guides. Jesus says, don't listen to the Pharisees. They think that they can see, but they're blind. They think that they know, but they're ignorant. And you can see it because they reject me as God's son, God's king. And the Pharisees, says Jesus, are so dangerous because everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. The Pharisees want to make disciples who are replicas of them. They reject Jesus and their disciples will reject Jesus because everyone will be like his teacher. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, it is important who it is we're listening to, who we take notice of, because we will become like them. And because Jesus is the teacher of truth, if we're his followers this morning, then we will be given clear sight to be able to see God's purpose and God's will. In these words, Jesus says here that he's revealing God's will, God's kingdom to us. And to hammer home what Jesus is saying, he gives us this humorous but somewhat awful picture in verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? That is a ludicrous picture, isn't it? Someone taking out a tiny speck of sawdust from someone else's eye. Well, they've got a huge log or plank in their own eye. Ludicrous, yes. But so's hypocrisy, says Jesus. Verse 42, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is exposing. The Pharisees, we've seen they want to pull apart the details of Jesus' teaching. Why do your disciples eat corn when they're walking through the cornfield on a Sabbath? But they miss just how blind they are in not seeing who Jesus really is, God's son. They miss how blind they are by seeing that Jesus has come to save us, to rescue us by bringing forgiveness of sin. Jesus is turning the world upside down. But because these Pharisees, they love the praises of men and women, because they want to be the ones that people come to for information, they're going to refuse to enter Jesus' kingdom themselves. They're going to refuse to humble themselves and listen and obey him. He's a threat to them. And friends, it is easy for you and I to fall into the trap of copying them today. We can get to that stage, maybe after being a Christian for 20 or 40 or 60 or even longer years, where we think, actually, we know quite a lot. And our arrogance tempts us to be judgmental about the specks in the eyes of other Christians, about their imperfections, about their inconsistencies, about their inadequacies. And when the devil tempts us to do that, that is oh so foolish. We need to look at our own hearts. And yet we do fall into this trap so easily, don't we? Always putting other people right. Always giving other people the value of our opinion. Of course it's got to be right. We're never wrong. And so we become negative. We become critical. And we deny the love and the mercy that are at the very heart of the gospel and the kingdom that we're part of. One of the commentators says this, and I love this. False religion is always seeking to make other people better. False religion is always seeking to make others better. And what's the cure for false religion? It's holding the mirror of God's word up to our own lives. I need to look at God's word and ask what God is saying to my heart. I need to be a clear-sighted follower of Jesus. And we need to come back to that point time and time again so that we are in a position to help others. You see, Jesus does want us to help one another. He wants us to be involved in others' lives. He wants us to encourage one another to become more Christ-like. We've all got blind spots that need pointing out. It's never to be just heads down, I'm going to focus on me becoming a more godly Christian. But we need to deal with our own hearts first. And Jesus is the only teacher who can address that problem. The truth that he gives us in his word, which becomes the ultimate authority in our lives so that he can powerfully change us. The kingdom of God, it won't be promoted. We won't be transformed as God wants us to if we claim to have too much authority ourselves. Thinking that we've got nothing to learn. Thinking that we're already sorted out. If we do that, all we're doing is play acting. We're blind. We're hypocrites. Jesus says, you be self-critical before you criticize others. And especially before you seek to change somebody. You see, look at verse 41 again. What is the answer to that question in verse 41? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? What is the answer to that question? Isn't it because we don't submit to the Lord Jesus as our teacher? Because we don't follow his teaching? Because we seek to self-justify ourselves? We don't really believe his verdict, and therefore we don't think that we need his grace and his mercy any longer. That is the danger of all religion. Unless we submit our religion to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he says as our ultimate authority, there will never be clear sight. We will never grow as Jesus wants us to. Clear sight means I must study my Bible again and again, day in and day out. I need to be taught the Bible well. I need to consider and I need to check all of the teaching I'm hearing, whether that's from me on a Sunday morning or anybody else. I need to make sure it's consistent with what Jesus says. I should never, ever be persuaded by powerful personalities, persuasive personalities. Oh, well, listen to him. He's got a nice smile. I'll listen to him. He shakes my hand after the service. Oh, I'll listen to him, he dresses well. I'll listen to him, he's down with the youth. No, I need to follow the word of Jesus. And Jesus says, if I am doing that, that will lead, verse 43, secondly, to good fruit. Look at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Now, I reckon it's easy to read those verses and to think, well, that's obvious, Jesus. But maybe if we do think it's obvious, maybe we've got a log or a plank in our eye. Because if verse 43 is true, no good tree bears bad fruit, why do you and I, who call ourselves Christians, look so little like Jesus at times? That's the challenge Jesus wants to bring us in this sermon. He wants to challenge and change us and shape us. So we shouldn't take Jesus' words here as harsh, to think that all Jesus wants to do is make us feel bad about ourselves, to make us feel like failures, hopeless. Look at your faults, look at your faults. No, Jesus doesn't want to do that, but God's amazing grace is always seen against the backdrop of our sinfulness, of our fallenness, of our human need. Jesus isn't against us. He's massively for us. Friends, he died on the cross for us. He longs for us to come into his kingdom and to experience the fullness of the blessings of his kingdom. And therefore, he's going to challenge us again and again and again. And he's going to challenge us for our good so that we'll turn again back to him, back to his grace. But we do need to be honest about this. Why is it that so often my actions and my words are so far from what Jesus says and does? In asking that question, Jesus wants us to get to the heart of what he's saying here, which is our heart, verse 45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Our words, our actions, they reveal what's in the core of our being inside. They're the overflow of what's happening deep down inside of us. My friend, I don't know about you this morning, but I like to think of my faults, my sins that I commit in life, I like to think that they're really just blips. Just untypical of what I'm really like. Generally good, but the odd bad blip. Jesus says that's being blind here. When I'm losing it with my children, when I'm manipulating my wife, those little white lies I tell people. Jesus says they're the infallible guide to the nature of the tree. If inside there's a thorn bush, you are not going to get figs. You're not going to get grapes. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that there are some of us who are massively bad and there are others of us who are really quite good. No, he's saying inside of us, there's all a mixture because of our human fallenness, because of our sinfulness. Our human fallen nature, even after God has brought us into his kingdom and brought us to himself, it's still there. That means the Christian life is a daily battle that we have to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. And you and I need to do that again and again and again. But Jesus is asking us, what is it that you treasure deep in your heart? What is it that you're investing in deep down in your life? What is it? You know, round about now, as Christmas approaches, we see, don't we, materialism anywhere. Switch on your TV and you're being told about bigger, brighter, better, more smellier, more beautiful. What things like. But we can only judge our own hearts, I'd suggest. Don't look for the specks in the lives of others. So looking in the mirror of my own heart, when I'm tempted to think like that, bigger, brighter, better, I need these things. Is that because I'm living with my culture driving the show, more than Jesus? Where else does this come up in life? What about the problem of attraction to internet pornography that so quickly can become addictive, and which, if the statistics are anything to go by, so many Christians struggle with? That means many of us struggling with that this morning. Is that the fruit of a heart where lust and personal gratification have taken the place of King Jesus? And again, friends, you and I can only answer for our own heart if I'm struggling in that way, if you're struggling in that way. Is the joy of Christ as the King of my life no longer dictating my thinking and my behavior in this area or that area of my life? You see, Jesus is saying what is in our hearts, it will overflow in our lives. And when we see that in stark terms, in terms of anger and bitterness and lust and physical violence, well, we're horrified, rightly so. But Jesus says, no, it's not just the things out there, the external expressions. It's what's going on here that matters. Jesus focuses on the heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And friend, if you don't want to face that this morning, then maybe you're pretending to be above your teacher, King Jesus. So you can see the kingdom reality here that Jesus is preaching. Not to leave us deflated and flattened, but to make me realize that again and again and again, I need his grace and mercy in my life. And when we come to that, when we enter his kingdom as poor, needy sinners, Jesus said, you are so blessed. Let me pour my grace into you. Let it overflow in your life. You know, when we first become Christians, we often call that conversion, don't we? Somebody's converted. But the great change in our lives, in the Bible, it's referred to by the word regeneration. And John Calvin used to delight in saying that regeneration isn't just a one-off event. It's a lifelong progress. What starts at the moment when we first repent and believe, it goes on and on and on through our lives. I'm guessing we've seen people with those t-shirts on. Maybe you've got one in a cupboard at home that says, be patient with me on the front. And on the back it says, God hasn't finished with me yet. That's the right sentiment, isn't it? If God's called us into his kingdom, he hasn't finished with us yet. We are still works in progress. There is still pollution in my life and your life. And friends, if we're seeking to be godly, we'll only be too aware that it's there. There will be times in your life, maybe this past week, where you've said, why on earth did I say that? Or why did I think that was a good idea? Jesus welcomes you into his kingdom, and he wants to change, and he wants to shape you. Jesus says, I want my spirit to transform you from the inside out. But we'll never really ask for him to do that in our lives unless we face this question. What kind of fruit am I producing? And what does that fruit reveal about what I'm like on the inside? That's Jesus' second point. Good fruit comes because our speech and our actions, they expose what we're like. And they drive us again and again to the Lord Jesus, to submit to him and to ask his spirit to come and to change us in our lives. And more you and I dwell on the Lord Jesus, and more our minds are filled with Jesus, the more that he will be our treasure. And the more that will overflow in our words and our actions. Friends, that's why we need to be influenced by his word daily. That's why we need to think about what Jesus says. That's why we need to talk about what Jesus says to one another. You dwell on rubbish, and rubbish will flow out of you. You dwell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will overflow in your words and your actions. And where we see areas of our life where we are denying King Jesus' rule, denying our kingdom membership, then with repentant hearts, Jesus calls us to come back to him and asks and to ask him to do a deeper work in us by his grace. Friend, you don't need to be discouraged if you need to do that this morning. You don't need to be discouraged. Even if you've been a Christian for years and you're saying, I need to come back again for grace to Jesus. Friends, don't be discouraged by that. That's a sign that he's at work in your life. It's a sign that you're a living member of his kingdom. Every day we need to come to the foot of the cross, not just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in church. Every day we need to be confessing our sins. And every day we need to yield to the Lord Jesus as the Lord, the King of our life. The King of our hands, our feet, our mouths, our thoughts. That means every day we need to be dependent on his spirit to be at work in us, empowering us to bear good fruit. Lastly, as we close, Jesus tells us briefly that members of his kingdom are known by their solid foundations. Look at verse 46. Verse 46, it is such a challenge. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why give Jesus the title of king and then ignore his command? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's the heart of hypocrisy to say one thing and then to do another. Why is this an issue? Why do we say Lord, Lord to Jesus and then go and do something else? Perhaps it's because we confuse our feelings with the facts, our emotions with our wills. You see, this is classically illustrated in children, but we're all like this. Daddy, daddy, I love you, daddy. Oh, I love you, daddy. You haven't done a thing I've told you. You're not even listening. It is comparatively easy for us, isn't it, to be emotionally moved by what the Lord Jesus says. It's relatively easy for us to be stirred by his mighty power and righteousness, to recognize who he really is, to be emotionally moved by the gospel and worship and fellowship, and for us to sincerely to cry out, Lord, Lord. But the proof is whether we're actually being obedient disciples. More than just a passing feeling, daily detailed obedience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's his challenge to us. Christ's lordship moves us to life-changing action. Verse 47. I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice. Somebody who hears and puts into practice. I've got to receive Jesus' word in my mind up here so that the truth can then seep down and be welcomed in my heart here. But the proof of Christian reality in my life and yours is that it activates my will so that it produces spirit-empowered action and change in my life. That's the point of the two buildings in these last few verses. Jesus contrasts that house that stands on firm foundations with a house that hasn't got any foundations at all. Do what I says Jesus, verse 48, and you're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Now, those Israelite builders who were listening to Jesus would have known exactly what he was talking about. They knew that you had to dig through the clay to get down to the hard, rocky, solid ground. No JCBs, no machines, just hard, manual, back-breaking graft. Just a big job, which took forever. And that's the point. In the summer, when the dry season was upon them, they would have been digging through that hard clay, thinking, why do I need to bother with these foundations? But Jesus says, when the winter weather kicks in, when the dried up stream beds, when they fill with flowing water, then you'll be glad that you put in the hard graft of digging deep and making solid foundations. You see what Jesus is saying here? His word, it produces a crisis in our lives. You've heard his word this morning, but what are you going to do with it? You see, we can think that Jesus' words are good. We can applaud them. We can even be busying ourselves applying Jesus' words to one another's lives. And Jesus says, and our house can collapse on that last day. Or I can do what Jesus tells me to do in his word and be obedient. You see, we are not looking here, are we, at good moral advice from some first century social worker. No, this is God's king announcing God's kingdom and telling us the only way that we can become and be members of his kingdom is by listening to his word, to his gospel. Today is a day of decision for you and I. Under the floods of God's judgment, the house that will be able to stand will only be able to stand because of its foundations. And those foundations, the key to those foundations, is how you and I have listened to and carried out Jesus' word. He who hears my words and puts them into practice. Not whether I've liked Jesus' word, not whether I've sat under Jesus' word Sunday morning by Sunday morning for year in and year out, but whether I've done Jesus' word. Because Jesus' true word, it's the only solid foundation, the only solid rock that we can build on. You choose to build on the foundation of Jesus' word, and friends, it will require the same kind of hard work as digging down through that hard clay to get to that rock solid foundation. And because it's hard work, the danger is that you and I will try to avoid it. We'll think that we can get by not digging too deeply into God's word, by not putting in the effort. Jesus says, if you're thinking like that, you're fooling yourself. It is so easy, isn't it, for us to make do with a shallow faith. A faith that knows all of the right answers. A faith that's happy to call Jesus Lord, Lord, but not actually to bow the knee to King Jesus. And friends, the frightening thing is, if we hear Jesus' word and we don't obey him, don't carry out his word, then we're hardening our hearts. That's as foolish as building without any foundations. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. As we close, you and I, we need to look in the mirror. And we need to ask this morning afresh, where are the areas in my life, in your life, where we need to let Jesus be Lord? Because his teaching isn't affecting, isn't being carried out in our words and our actions. Maybe Jesus this morning is teaching you something from his word, and it's something you don't want to do. It's a moment of crisis. Saint Augustine said, 1800 years ago, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Let me say it again. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. Whether it's for the first time, whether it's for the umpteenth time, you and I need to hear Christ's word and do it. Let's pray. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that he is that Lord who is building a glorious kingdom. And we thank you that by your amazing grace, so many of us can testify that you've brought us into that kingdom, to live as kingdom members. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the Lord who knows our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray that daily we will be aware that we need to keep on coming back to him, to keep on bowing the knee to him, or to keep on rejoicing in the grace and the mercy that's found in the cross. Lord, I pray for each of us this morning. Some of us have been here in this building listening to your word preached for decades. Oh, Lord, preserve us from merely calling out, Lord, Lord, and not doing your word, we pray. Send us out. Send us out to serve you this coming week as doers of your word, as those who own Jesus as Lord, not merely with our lips, but with our hearts and our actions and our words. Lord, we thank you that you're a gracious, loving King. And you only want to challenge us in order to bless us, in order to do us good. And now as we come to this table, as we remember the love that our Lord and God has shown to us at the cross, oh, help us to rejoice in the freeness of his salvation and the all-accompanying nature of his salvation, that it encompasses all. All of life, all of the time. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.